Hey, I want to share this with you just because I want to. Before we start tonight, these are some slightly, I should say, skewed or mistakes made by some children concerning some biblical facts that they were asked. Of course, this was in a Sunday school setting, so here they go. It said, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God got tired of creating the world, so he took the Sabbath off. It says, Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. I am not going to touch that one. Leave it alone. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients. The Egyptians were all drowned in the desert. Afterwards, Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And I like this. This is about the commandment. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. The fifth commandment was humor thy mother and thy father. The seventh commandment is thou shalt not admit adultery. The greatest miracle in the Bible, it says, is when Jonah told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. Now, Solomon was one of David's sons. He had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. And that's probably the way that whole relationship thing felt. When Mary heard that she was the mother of Jesus, she sang the Magna Carta. You have to be a history buff to get that one. When three guys from the east showed up, they found Jesus and the manager. So Jesus was born. Jesus was born because Mary has an immaculate contraption. And Jesus enunciated the golden rule, do one to others before they do one to you. And here's the last one. The Bible says a man is only supposed to have one wife. This is called monotony. Okay, we'll put those away. Now that we've destroyed the credibility of the word. Hey, the Holy Spirit, and the reason we call it 101 is simply because we're going to just talk some elementary things tonight that most of us is going to be just a reminder. I'm excited about whenever we do the Holy Spirit conference, which we have speakers come in, or Holy Spirit emphasis, for many, many reasons. Whenever you take the lid off the Holy Spirit, whenever you put a spotlight on the Holy Spirit, whenever you allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate, there's always things that begin to happen because of the emphasis. Now, I would say it this way, is because we've allowed him more lenience and more access to our life because we've noticed him. We've allowed him to be on the front burner, the top page again. And I don't think that we necessarily mean to do that, but when we, even with our scheduled preaching and everything, we cover an awful lot of things. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, it's not that you've forgotten him, but he kind of tends to be the afterthought. There's an awful lot in, even in Scripture, when it talks about, you know, God the Father, Jesus the Son, we understand that. And when the Holy Spirit is mentioned, sometimes it's almost just absorbed into the sentence without giving him full credit of what's going on. It's just like he's just a part of the picture versus someone actually doing something. So it's not that I think that we've eliminated him or ignored him, but sometimes it's really important to highlight who he is. I don't know how she did it, but Mom had six kids, and every one of us, it wasn't about the favorite thing. We joke about that. But every one of us just felt so loved. I mean, looking back on it. Now, Dad, that was a whole different story, you know, because Dad said he loved us most with his belt, so we didn't like being loved a whole lot. But when it came to my mom, I mean, she just, everybody, every one of her kids, you know, even when I was old enough to observe her doing this, it was just amazing how she did it, and I don't know how she did it, and she only had six. So when you talk about the Holy Spirit, sometimes it just brings him out of the shadows or out of the woodwork, if you would, and begin to give him a place of ministry in our lives. So when I think of the Holy Spirit, there's some elementary things that we need to be reminded. I think of Luke, the fourth chapter, because in the Luke, the fourth chapter, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And there again, we'll talk about, you know, the relationship between God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, all of that in just a second. But it says that Jesus, this perfect, sinless Son of God, was full of the Spirit. And sometimes I have to just stop and think about that Jesus not needed, but allowed himself to operate literally because of the fullness of the Holy Spirit instead of just operating as the Son of God alone. I mean, there's a whole lot that needs to be unpacked in that. The Bible says after that that he was led by the Holy Spirit. And it's not because Jesus didn't know what to do. Come on, let's face facts here. Jesus knew everything from the dawn of creation. He knew what we were going to say tonight. He knows what's going to happen in your life tomorrow. So there are no secrets, but he was led by the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, it says that after, remember, he went up to the wilderness, was tempted of Satan. All three of those times he refuted him with the word of God. The Bible says that he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we begin to see this this story unfold with the emphasis on the Holy Spirit's involvement in Jesus' ministry. So how can we even think we could go through one day without the influence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit if Jesus not only relied on that, but decided to rely on the Holy Spirit? In verse 16, it says that he was anointed by the Spirit. When he begins to open the scroll, and many of you that have been there, in Luke, the fourth chapter, he comes down from the wilderness. He goes into the temple, and he sits down, and they hand him the scroll. And this is where Isaiah, you know, the 61st chapter is in the scrolls of the Old Testament, because that's what they were doing. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have our Bible, so they read out of the Old Testament readings. And here he begins to read, and he says, I was anointed by the Spirit. And then he begins to talk about all the ministry that we're going to give sight to the blind, you know, set at liberty those that are captive and all this. And then he said this, that the Holy Spirit is upon me. So I don't have to sell you any more about the involvement in the Holy Spirit's life, or I should say the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. But I think also of the things that we probably pay a little more attention to when it comes to that word Holy Spirit, and that is the gifts of the Spirit. You find that over in 1 Corinthians, and you begin here. And the list of those are, is the gift of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. I had lunch with somebody today, and we were talking about last Sunday when someone gave a prophecy. And he said, you know, he said, last year when we started, you know, the Holy Spirit conference that was about this time last year, he said, you know what? It was after that that I noticed that when someone would be led to give a gift of tongues in the church, and then there was followed by the interpretation that you would usually, you know, describe that or explain that for anyone who maybe that was foreign to him. And he goes, that was the first time I ever see it. So I asked my family, he said, has he always said that? I said, yeah, he always does that. And I try to do that so that there's some explanation, just like the reason that the message in tongues is interpreted is so that you would know what God is saying in English instead of just that heavenly language. I feel like there's people that need to kind of be explained so that they'll understand what's going on instead of that just being a foreign moment going, what is that all about? Not that it would be negative, because I think whenever the Holy Spirit is around you, it seems to just kind of awe you regardless of whether you fully understand it or not. So he goes, it wasn't until I really kind of started paying attention to the Holy Spirit that I even paid attention that you even said that. And I said, well, that's kind of what happens when you start, there again, shedding the light on the Holy Spirit. What he does, his ministry just kind of begins to unfold before you. And you've always seen it, but you really didn't necessarily pay attention to it. I think of the fruits of the Spirit. Quite honestly, in 83. 81 is when I got married. 83, I took my license to be a minister of the gospel in the Assemblies of God license. Now, this was the first year that they gave a test for licensing. Now, don't think bad about the Assemblies of God, but before this, it was the good old boy system. And what I mean by that is you would say, I feel called into ministry. You would visit with your pastor. He would hand you off to the sectional presbyter. He would hand you off to another presbyter. You would meet before the presbytery board. And through the interview process, if they thought, you know, you had enough Holy Spirit, enough credibility, they would give you your license. So this was the first year you ever had a test on it. So, man, I was sweating this test. Oh, my goodness. It was just crazy. So I go in and I take this test. And afterwards, Vaudy Lambert, who was the district superintendent of the Alabama district, I'm in there. And here's all these men. I don't know any of them. And he said, and he goes, well, Mr. Mewburn, he said, I see you went to Evangel College. I said, yes, sir. He said, do they teach our doctrines up there? I knew I was in trouble. I said, yes, sir. He said, Well, let me ask you something. You do know the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, don't you? I said, yes, sir. He goes, well, we asked for the 9 gifts of the Spirit, and you gave us a great paragraph on the fruits of the Spirit. We just wanted to make sure you knew the difference. Oh, gosh. I was so nervous, man. I went down a hole. Because you see, there are 9 gifts of the Spirit, and there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. Oh, gosh. I'm just so glad he was lenient. Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Thank God he let me pass regardless of all of that. And as a Pentecostal, obviously, I think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're not here to compare experiences, but we know one thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the one in the same Spirit, regardless of what took you there, or regardless of what your experience necessarily was, regardless of whether you were baptized the first time you asked, or regardless of whether it was something that you had to pursue. Thank God we have that. So I want to look at some of the elementary truths of the Holy Spirit. So now we get into our outline just for a second, just setting some of the basic things here. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. So when we hear Holy Spirit, if we got to be careful that just like we talk about God the Father and Jesus Christ, that sometimes we don't mean to, but we exclude the Holy Spirit. We don't want to make the same mistake talking about the Holy Spirit and exclude God the Father and Jesus Christ, because they are a part of the Trinity. Now, I of course, took a lot of things, not for granted, but just at face value when I first got saved. I didn't understand the Trinity, but I knew there was something special about that. And as God allowed me to mature in the faith, I began to understand it a lot more as I read about it and pursued it and that type of thing. But then I always had a lot of illustrations, too. Somebody would tell me, said, well, just stop and think about it. And they would use physical things to illustrate. It's kind of like the egg. You know, you have it. You have the shell, you have the white, and you have the yolk. These are 3 things in one item, an egg. I go, okay, I can go there. Then you have water, you have ice, you have steam, 3 aspects of water, just different conditions that they formulate in. So I'm not trying to do that stuff, but the best thing that I think for my sake really helped me was when somebody said this. Stop and think about it this way. He said, God is kind of the commander. He's the one who commands. Jesus Christ is the one who does. And the Holy Spirit is the power in which he does it. I could see that. So somehow that made a connection with me. Because I always felt like God was the, I'm God, I'm Almighty God. And I never had these weird feelings like he had this picture of an old man on a big throne or anything like that. But he was God the Father, you know. And I also saw Jesus is very active. I mean, he walked the earth. You see him touching people, healing people. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. But then I was missing kind of the aspect of where the Holy Spirit comes in, and power is the word that just keeps coming over and over and over again to all of us. Now, let's stop and remind ourselves that Holy Spirit is a he and not a it. This is a person of the Holy Spirit, not a thing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure most of us don't have a conflict there. It's just that sometimes the way he's mentioned, it's almost like some of the things that he represents. He's often been compared with oil or the wind. We think of it as inanimate objects instead of this person in the way he operates with us. So we see his instruction not to be confused with his origin in the creation account. That's the first line we have there. The reason for that is this. If we see him a part of creation, sometimes we think that's where he began. No, he didn't begin there. He, like God the Father, he, like Jesus Christ, have always been and will always be. So this isn't where he starts. This isn't where he was born. This isn't where he is introduced. This is where we know him to be. Genesis 1:2 says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He was active throughout the Old Testament in the lives of old people. Now, sometimes it's hard to kind of see this in that context, but just like when you look over in Psalms 51, this is what David says. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, the reason I think that's important, and this is just me, it's not that big a deal for most of us, but we kind of get a little top-heavy on the New Testament because of the Acts 2 event where the baptism of the Holy Spirit fell, and we understand the operation. When you read through Acts constantly, the Holy Spirit is working through the disciples and everything else. So we have no conflict with that, but we tend to go a little top-heavy with that instead of realizing he's always been here. He is not a New Testament mentality only. So another fill in the blank. Our understanding of the Holy Spirit should be based on his work and not on our experience only. It should be based on the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes that has to get a little academic, that we research who he is. Now, I wasn't here through the last 60-something years of my life in the Assemblies of God or in Pentecostal holiness or anything else. Nor am I here to, you know, compare or anything. But, you know, when you are a Pentecostal church, sometimes by style and by application, you can really kind of overemphasize the Holy Spirit. And what you come from that is your experience seems to set the pace on who the Holy Spirit is and what he does versus what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. We need to be founded in what the work of the Holy Spirit is and add on to that our experience. Our experience should be the complement to that and not where we start with that. Now, here's the truth of the matter. You know what? Debbie and I met in college. We dated for 4 years. We've been married for 37 years. We have two kids. Now we got grandkids. So there's a whole lot of experience in that. But you know what? If I erase all the things that we got founded in our heart, the reason we got married, the why we fell in love, all of the things that are fundamental to our relationship, then you know what? We're going to find ourselves growing old, and the only reason we're together is because we got kids and we don't have anywhere else to go. And then you're growing up and you start looking like each other, you know, and all of that stuff. What a horrible, horrible life to live, you know? Although it happens all the time, and that's okay. Sometimes you start wearing the same color to church all the time. It's just disgusting when that happens, you know? I mean, come on, get a life. It's amazing how that works. I love you, Barbara, and I'm just kidding. But sometimes we just kind of glaze right over what the work of the Holy Spirit is. So you know what? The reason that's important is because when you need the Holy Spirit to minister to you, you need the Holy Spirit to show up because somebody needs healing. You need the Holy Spirit to show up because you got a broken heart. You need to know what the work of the Holy Spirit is versus an experience we had, whether it's yesterday or 20 years ago. That's the reason it's here. So the next thing on your page is the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a part of the Trinity, and as such, it's totally okay to call him God. It is kind of a strange part to start, but we see the deity of the Holy Spirit in Acts the 5th chapter, verse 3. Ananias and Peter are having this conversation. And remember, he went out and sold some land and brought it back. And this is what he said. Peter said to him, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You haven't lied to men, but to who? God. You've lied to God." So there again, just reinforcing the fact that he is a part of God. So we see that the Holy Spirit is this. He's co-equal, co-eternal, coexistent with the Father and the Son. Listen, I don't have to convince you of that, but it is very important that we are reminded of that. So I have those four things there for you. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. We put this scripture in there to support that. Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, before thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, for thy right hand shall hold me." It says, where shall I go from your spirit? The second thing is he's all powerful. "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee." The Holy Spirit's all-knowing. "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." And the last thing I have listed there, the Holy Spirit is eternal. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, there again, not because you didn't know this, but it is important to understand that when the Holy Spirit's involved in your life, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. There's nowhere he's not, you know. So we see this. What a powerful aspect of involving the Holy Spirit into your life. He's all powerful. There's nothing that he can't do because he is God. Jesus, we love to talk about how that there's nothing that Jesus can't do. Without me, you can do nothing. It was Mary, you know, she goes, with all this, it's impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. This is a part of the application, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he's all-knowing. You know what? I love this aspect of the reality that God has already been to tomorrow. I love that song. It's a contemporary song, and I think it says that your tomorrow is already history. I mean, he's been there. You know, all we have is the past and whatever our next moment is based on our choices. But God's already seen that. He's already seen us through whatever's going on in the next election, whatever's going on in the Middle East. He's already aware of all of those things. It's pretty cool to remember that. He's eternal. I mean, there's nothing limiting the Holy Spirit. So let's move on. Let's examine also the involvement of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. Because when you see the Holy Spirit working in other people, especially Christ, now we're encouraged about what happens in us. And let me just jump to the conclusion of this. Because if Jesus Christ chose to let the Holy Spirit lead him, guide him, empower him, he did that so that we would also have access to the same Holy Spirit who could lead us, guide us, empower us. I mean, wouldn't it be cruel if Jesus came down, did all that he did, but he never sent the Holy Spirit back? Now God's gone. The Holy Spirit isn't here to help us with our dilemmas. The Holy Spirit isn't here to enrich this scripture. And just remember this. I'm bouncing around a little bit, but I love the fact that we have to constantly be reminded. The Holy Spirit's main job, his main job, if you will, is to lead and point everything to Christ. Man, that's extreme. I mean, not that I've ever dreamed or thought that the Spirit was selfish at all, but what a powerful job it is that when we're trying to navigate through life, that the Holy Spirit is constantly leading us back to Jesus. The fact that he forgave us, the fact that he's the overcomer, the fact that he is the one who rose from the dead, all of these things, the Holy Spirit does that. So the first thing is there, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We see this in Luke, the first chapter, verse 35. The angel of the Andrew said, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We've read that just a minute. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit for service. We've already talked about Luke, the fourth chapter, where he says, the Holy Spirit has anointed me. But in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 38, it says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, I only say this for emphasis because there's no way that I would interject me or you into this sentence and take the place of Jesus. But if Jesus did rely on the Holy Spirit, only for emphasis sake could we read it this way. How God anointed me with the Holy Ghost and with power. I just stop right there. God anointed me with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he does. He does. There is so much more that we have yet to experience, and so many more victories, and so many more prayers to be answered, and so many more healings to observe, and so many marriages to be saved, and so many people to come off of drugs and alcohol and you name it, just for that. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with me. Wow. The Holy Spirit was also, he was led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Matthew, the fourth chapter, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, we don't have any problem with being led by the Holy Spirit, but we have to be reminded sometimes the Holy Spirit is going to take us places we wouldn't choose. But the Holy Spirit would never take us to a place for our demise. He would never take us to a place to where we would be destroyed. He would never take us to a place to where we would be harmed. We're going to be tested. We're going to be tried. It's going to be tough. And as long as we're here, it's going to be a bumpy road. But if he leads us, he's also going to protect us and take care of us. That's very, very important. He was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead, now absorb this just for a second, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, this is where it takes a little bit of just exercise in our faith. that the same power, and there's no way to imagine what that power is like. There's no way to try to create, or even your brain just doesn't have enough imagination to associate with that kind of power. But the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is the same power he puts in us. That is overwhelming. I mean, that's so hard to conceive, because we think of power as a demonstration instead of something that is a part of us. We see of something that goes out of us versus something that is in us. And that's powerful to absorb that. The Holy Spirit guided Christ as he gave instruction to the disciples. Acts, the first chapter, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles who he had commanded. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us, to navigate us through life. There's a million illustrations out there. But, you know, I just remember the one I heard some preacher one time, he was talking about, you know, like, and I think of things out here at the Port of Catoosa. Every time I think of that, he says, you know what? It's like being on a boat and, you know, you're down there on the deck and the fog is rolled in. So you can't see where you're going. You just know you're out there on the river. But there's this guy up there in the cabin or the whatever you would take. He's up there above the fog. He can see both banks. He knows exactly where we're going. He's calling the shots. So what you can't see, he does see. So the Holy Spirit guides us like that. He guides us to people. He guides us for things to say. The times that you have witnessed to somebody, it wasn't just, bless God, I'm going to say something. He would lead you in that direction. Let me just say this, and this is a little veer off of the main subject, but I can remember when I was first getting saved that myself and Trey Hancock and Randy Helms, we were kind of like the three musketeers, and we always, I hate to put it this way, but it was competitive. We didn't mean to be competitive, but whenever I would go somewhere and I knew I'd be seeing Trey and Randy, I better have a witnessing story because they were going to have a witnessing story. It may have been negative accountability, you know, may not have been the right thing to do, but I just knew. So before we did, I'd find somebody, I'd stop and get gas and witness to somebody just so I'd have a story, you know. But you know what? After maturing in Christ, I began to realize I wasn't led by God at all. I had this obligation that I was going to see these two friends. And you know what? No wonder there was a lot of people that didn't necessarily get saved. They may have heard the gospel, but God didn't lead me to those people. And it's amazing sometimes how that you take a route that wouldn't be yours. You find yourself diverted in your daily grind or whatever, and you end up somewhere you never intended because you this is what you were going to do that day, and next thing you know, you're bouncing off of everything like a human pinball, and you end up somewhere, and you begin to realize, God led me here. There's a reason I'm in this place. And that's not a stretch. That's exactly what he does. He leads us through all of these things. There's one commentary that said this. If Jesus needed to depend solely upon the Holy Spirit during his life and ministry here on earth, can we afford to do less? Can we afford to do less? It almost makes you want to add to your prayer life. It's not there. Holy Spirit, please be a part of my life. Addressing him more as the person of the Trinity versus just an addition to the thought process of Jesus. Hey, I'm probably like you. I have my patent way to open prayers. It's usually Heavenly Father, whatever. Jesus is in there a whole lot. And even if I was going over this, I thought, man, I mean, I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit's over there. Hello, excuse me. I would like to be included a little bit. Because I can bring a whole lot to the plate if you want. Just let me be a part of it. And, of course, you know, you understand how that goes. Talking to God the Father and Jesus Christ, he's included. But I wonder how much more my mindset and my thought process and the biblical disciplines that if I take the Holy Spirit and bring him out of the assumption and bring him into the application. How cool would that be? For my benefit, by the way. My benefit. So let's just sum up with what D.L. Moody said. D.L. Moody said, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride, selfishness, ambition, and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride, conceit, ambition, and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. And there he gives us the instruction. We must be emptied before we can be filled. I have a lawnmower, riding lawnmower. Most all of you know what a lawnmower is. You're probably born on one. You've been in one so long, you can't wait to go to heaven so you don't have to ride one again. But I have this habit of always, you know, I really don't even let get the tank. Yeah, you know, if I do my yard, I probably have about a quarter of a tank left, and I just always top it off. I never let it go empty. You know why? Because I'm worried I'll run out of gas. I'm worried I'll run out of gas. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, we, not being worried about that, but we do have to run out of gas. We do have to run out of us. We do have to run out of flesh. We do have to run out of the things that he talked about, pride, conceit, ambition. And you know what? You can do it in a spiritual sense just as much as you can in the world, that just stuff gets in the way, whether it's the pursuit of money or whether it's just I got to have my way. I have certain feelings. I have my opinions, my prejudices, all of that stuff. And it doesn't matter if it's just an eighth of a tank or a 16th of a tank or whatever. I truly believe it's that little bit of pride or whatever that stays in there that sometimes really prevents the Holy Spirit. Because what he wants to do is fill us completely. He's not going to top us off so we can get through the next few minutes. He's ready to be with us the rest of our life. So I'd like for us to just bow our heads and kind of just look in our hearts for a second and see if, you know, I'm not looking for negative things. I'm not saying, you know, hey, let's look for horrible stuff. But, you know, sometimes it's, whether it's the world, whether it's our, sometimes it's just an activity. You know what? You can be so full of church that you can eliminate the Holy Spirit from being in your life. You can be so busy going to church, doing church stuff, being with church people, that they become the substitutes for the Holy Spirit. And even Jesus himself. So let's just take a few seconds and look deep in that heart. Father, I ask you to just help us examine ourselves. Lord, this is something that we do. You don't empty all of this from us. You compel us to bring it to you. You compel us to empty our hearts so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You compel us to get rid of selfishness and pride and all of these things that D.L. Moody talked about. And Father, it's our job. We're the ones that have to do that. So I just join with everyone here tonight and say, Lord, help us to empty ourselves, not so that we will be at a deficit, but instead of all of that junk that clogs up the works, that makes things not go well, fill us with the clean, pure power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be guided more. We can be led more. We will be influenced more. We will feel more of your power. So I pray, Father, as we go into the Holy Spirit Conference, which is a series of services that we have scheduled into our calendar, I pray that we will condition our hearts so that we will get much, much more than just a great experience of five services, but instead a very, very intimate relationship and experience with the Holy Spirit, along with Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father. Bless these people as they go tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.